Well, I know we prayed just a moment ago, but I'm going to ask you something I do on occasion. It is stand with me as we once again open the service in prayerful agreement. Can you do that, please? Stand, and we'll pray for just a moment. I prayed a moment ago. Let's pray in agreement this morning. Father, thank you so much again for this day, for this time to gather in the house of God. We ask your grace, your blessing, and your anointing upon this words, your word, and that we receive it. And Father, that you would reveal truth, illuminate truth in the Word of God, that we would embrace it. We thank you for your continued presence. And everybody that agrees, say amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for the prayerful agreement. We are people that believe in prayer. And if you serve God for any time, you begin to work, find out that prayer works. Prayer is a vital, vital part of our walk with God, and it's an integral, really, doctrine of our Christianity. Prayer is essential to the follower of Jesus Christ. That said, prayer is so much more than doctrine or a practice of our faith or a repetitive ritual. Prayer is communication with Almighty God. And it's a recurring theme in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in reality, it's a recurring theme in preaching, in my preaching as well, because it's so important. Of all we do in our faith, reading and studying and growing and trying to know God, all of us pray, some of us more than others, but I think all of us probably pray on a daily basis some kind of prayer. Truth is, we can't really pray enough, can we? But there's something about prayer and the hunger to really get it even deeper and understand it more. And prayer connects the natural with the divine and the natural with the supernatural. And God mentions prayer throughout Scripture because prayer is important to God. I hope you got that. Listen up. God mentions prayer throughout Scripture because prayer is important to God. We know it's important to us, but it's important to God. I believe God delights in hearing from his children. I really do believe that. And when we pray, we can sometimes see it challenging or difficult to really get into prayer. It can be an issue with us sometimes, but God sees it as delightful. Even when we're pouring our hearts out in frustration, God sees prayer as an opportunity to hear from us and speak back into our lives, help and comfort, direction, wisdom, emotional healing, physical healing. And Hebrews encourages us to see prayer in a way that we don't always see it. We should, as supernatural. This is a very familiar scripture we've been to in the past, but it's so important. And we recognize the supernatural in this area here. Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And when you look to that scripture at the beginning there, since we have, and that we have means that we have provision. We have provision to come in the presence of God. And let us twice, in some translations three times, it indicates a privilege. Let us come because we have the right to do that. But there's something quite supernatural happening in this familiar promise of Scripture, as I hope we shall unfold a little more as we go on. As New Testament believers, we know that when we pray according to the Word of God, we literally enter in to God's throne of grace. And the Bible tells us that when we pray, we are literally coming before God into his presence. And likewise, Jesus told us this. Matthew 18, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's a powerful, powerful promise. And I wonder how often we truly grasp the significance of it. Every time we gather in church, we gather in the name of Jesus. When we pray as a worship team and ahead of it, a church, we gather in the name of Jesus. We open every service in the name of Jesus. We just did so a minute ago. in the name of Jesus and in agreement with his word. And Jesus said, he joins us. By faith, we are literally in the very presence of Jesus Christ. What if Jesus is sitting right in the middle of the congregation, maybe right next to you? Would you take that literally? That's what he's saying. If it were physically true, I think we would respond a little different than we typically do. And yet, that's what he says. What would it be like to literally be in God's, physically in God's presence? Because see, that's how God sees it. We don't. We believe it, we read it, but do we really grasp it? Scripture tells us that we're in God's presence, and we believe that, yet it's one thing to imagine God's presence literally with us this morning. And can you imagine, as the Scripture says, to come into the throne room of grace? What would it be like to literally walk into God's throne room? What must the throne of the most holy and magnificent God be like? I think it's impossible to paint a picture in your mind. And if you had a serious need, really, you needed to see God, what would it be like to walk up to a most holy God, to present your need in the literal throne room of God? How would you feel? What emotions do you think you'd be experiencing? Now, consider then what God says about you approaching him in his throne. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then, because of the privilege we have, approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In our natural mind, when we think of literally walking into the throne room of God, I think imagine myself going on my knees, knocking, stammering, nervous words, shortness of breath. I mean, to literally come into the presence of God in the throne room. But that's what Scripture wants us to know, that supernatural aspect of, as far as God's concerned, you're right there. He's not some distant God. Okay, maybe I'll get to it later. You have his full attention. So God tells us, in fact, instructs us to come before him with confidence. Some translations say, come boldly. And it's not an attitude of arrogant, here I am. It's a confident, boldly, I can walk right in there. The Lunita Dictionary defines the word confidence or boldly as a state of boldness and confidence, sometimes implying intimidating circumstances. So what could be an intimidating circumstance? Walking into the throne room of God, I count as one, don't you? Confidently, like you belong there, just walk in. I think it's apparent that God perceives our prayer life a little different than we really do. And there's a truth that happens when we pray in Jesus' name. Literally in the spirit realm, we walk into God's throne. And when we pray, here and now, Jesus is with us when we gather in his name. All of it, I think, makes us realize this. We tend to be more physically minded than we are spiritually minded. To really get a grasp of what God is saying. So I'm going to go this morning to a portion of Scripture. We've been there before, but it helps us realize the reality and the significance in what we read and believe in Hebrews regarding coming into God's throne and in God's presence. Hebrews 10:19, we have confidence to enter in the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Leviticus speaks to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and it's a wonderful and at the same time terrifying place where God would reside in the tabernacle of meeting. Terrifying simply because it could be. The priests were told to go, the high priest, to go into the Holy Holies in a very specific way, in a very specific reason. Whenever they came before God, they would do so in a very specific way to come into the holy presence of God. If you know the story, you know that Aaron's sons found out the hard way. We see this in Leviticus 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, that is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And for all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. I think the throne room is pretty terrifying, don't you, when you think about it? In their time and in their place, you didn't do it right. I mean, fire literally came out and consumed them. I mean, it kind of makes you want to rethink that boldly thing. And yet I need to take Scripture at its word, amen? And it wasn't that the priests had to be perfect before coming to God. They were not. They could come with their own faults, but they had to deal with it. When they approached God, they needed to recognize their unholiness and offer sacrifices first in the Old Testament before coming to God. If we were to have this picture in our mind before we pray, that we were coming before a most holy God, our manner of approach might be a little different. We may not be as casual. And I'm not trying to take away the casualness or the beauty of our prayer with God. I'm not trying to make it legalistic. I'm trying to help us remember the holiness of the God we go before. And even more so, to appreciate the grace we're allowed to coming in before our God should stagger us and should not take it casually. Now, Aaron's sons came before God in what's called a profane way, an unauthorized way. Many believe that they came before God drunk, because immediately following this incident, God prohibited drinking alcohol while serving in the Lord's house. But however they came before God, it was with disrespect. When I look at this, again, I'm so thankful to be on this side of the cross, the New Testament. But that said, that God is still a holy God, and he still deserves our honor and our respect. We should come before God cautiously, if you will, I guess. I mean, we can come boldly, but at least with a repentant heart before God, at least knowing who he is, at the same time knowing we have the confidence to walk right in. And one time Jesus went to pray, and you know the story. As he finished, the disciples asked Jesus, teach him how to pray. I want to know, how do you pray? How do you get that close to the Father? And so he prayed what it's often been referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's fine to pray that prayer. It is, after all, Scripture. But it's more of a model prayer, not a rote prayer to recite. He said, in this manner, like this, this is a model how you want to approach God, not to make it legalistic. And it starts with acknowledging God is in heaven and holy, and then yielding to his plan and his, thy kingdom come. Father, you're in heaven, you're holy, and your kingdom is, your will is more important than mine. Thy kingdom come, your will be done in my life and in this world. And then professing that he's the supplier of all your needs daily. Give us this day our needs, our bread, all, you know, we need you on a daily basis. And then there's a repenting part. Forgive us our sins, Father. You come before him as a repentant heart. And the qualifier, forgive us our sins, Jesus said, in the same manner that you forgive others. Ooh. I don't know. Sometimes I struggle with something. How about you? When you're really hurt? Forgive me, Lord, in the same way. No. Forgive me better than I forgave so-and-so. Can't we just make a little addendum here, and that's, you know, you signal it, you sign it with your initials, Lord. It doesn't work that way. But there's that repenting, coming before God, acknowledging, Lord, I'm at times have failed you, and I'm sorry, and you're holy, but I want to have my heart right before you before I present any needs that I have. And we have this incredible and amazing grace in becoming before God, and yet I don't think we can ignore our sins. So after that incident with Aaron's sons, God speaks to Moses about it, and I think we can learn from this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time to the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take them from the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. I mean, there are very specific times and very specific ways that they priests could go into before God's presence. Understand that it's how much more when Hebrews says we can come boldly before God. He had all these things he had to do, and if it didn't go right, if he was disrespectful. And God had a purpose in all this, even in the clothing they were to wear. I mean, each item had a very significant meaning. Now, the Israelites, as we should know, had many types of festivals and various services. They also had one more than type of sacrificial offering throughout the year, than many daily, actually. But in all of them, there was that one main one. I've called it the main event in the past, one that stood out more than any other. It was the most significant day of the year. It's the one we read about in Leviticus 16. It happened only once per year. No less than 33 commands to follow. I'd be worn out if every time I had to go before God, I had 33 things to do. And one being a day of fasting. It was different from all the others. It was considered the great day, held on the 10th day of the 7th month. And it was a holy day, one that had a special significance for all the people. You may go on a daily basis to the priest, and I did this, can you offer, I brought this, whatever, lamb. But this was a day. This was a day that made everybody, Israel, right with God. The Day of Atonement, known as Yom Kippur. The Day of At-One-Ment, Atonement. Make them one with God. In some fashion, it's still kept by the Jews today. It was on this day, and this day only, that the high priest made an offering for all of Israel, all of its people, and all of their sins. It was the only day the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And as a specific, what's that word, specific? I'm having a problem with it. Very important biblical distinction with the Holy of Holies. All the tabernacle of the meeting was holy, but this was the most holy. This was the most holy, the dwelling place of God for this meeting. There is nothing more holy than God and his presence. One scholar describes it this way. It is a long and impressive ceremony with many important details, designed to emphasize the fact that the entire future of the people depends on their getting rid of sin and receiving forgiveness from Yahweh for the mistakes they made. It's not just a daily thing. This is their whole future is dependent on this, the whole next year. So this morning, imagine growing up in that. Imagine you wouldn't miss it. You gather with everybody, all the family, all the people, all of Israel. You come before the tabernacle, you come before the priest, and you're saying, he's going into the Holy of Holies. You can't miss this. And you're there. And it's up to one person, one high priest, to make atonement for you. And if this human priest fails with his own failings, you're sunk. In that place, in that time, if you had a need, regardless of how bad that need, regardless of what that need was, you could not go to God on your own. You simply could not go there. Imagine standing there with a tremendous need. God is the only answer. Only you personally have not been washed clean. You're not a high priest, and you cannot go before God. Somebody has to go before you. And you have this need, and you think, oh, if only I could go before God. If only I could go in there. The Day of Atonement, all these things reveal to us the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the breach between God and man because of man's sinfulness. As a New Testament believer, when you have a need, you can go before God anytime you want to. As a New Testament believer, you just want to walk into God's presence, you can go before God every day, all day. Not only do you want to go before God with your needs, but what if you just have, I want to be in this presence. Have you ever felt like, I just need to feel peace. I need to feel God's presence. Things seem kind of crazy, and I just, and for me, I'll just put some worship on sometimes. And I just, man, I just need, but I could do it, so can you. But they couldn't. Very specific way that high priest could come before God for forgiveness of the people's sins and his own. All of which illustrated our need before God and our inability to come before God on our own. And the promise of the Messiah who was to come and accomplish this for all time. It's the same today, only in a new and living way. Because Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know Christ is the way, the only way. He's met every need we have for forgiveness and cleansing. Jesus is the truth. The word of God is the truth versus the lie of the enemy, the lie of the devil, and the lie of the world. People say there are many ways to God. That's not the truth. Christ is the life. Without Christ, we die in our sins. The way, the truth, and the life, and the way to come into the Holy of Holies is through Jesus Christ. So the high priest would bathe himself before putting on any sacred and holy garments. He couldn't wear them every day. He had to get his body cleaned, had to make himself clean, and it's an illustration of man's sinful flesh must be cleansed before putting on anything holy. We come into the presence of God, we're coming into the presence of holiness. What a great reminder to come before him saying, Lord, I've done this, I'm wrong, whatever it may be. We've confessed our sins, what? He is faithful and just. 1 John 1:19, forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the sacred garments, they symbolize purity. And in his pocket, on his breastpiece, over his heart, called a pouch of judgment or decision, he carried two stones used in seeking God's wisdom on matters concerning the people. Aren't you glad you have the discernment of the Holy Spirit to help you make decisions? Bells were placed on the hem of his robe. They signified constant intercession for the people. And you could hear him moving about inside the Holy of Holies as he went before God. They also showed a proper announcement that was made before he entered into the holy place, lest he enter into irreverently. On the shoulders were two onyx stones, were engraved with the 12 tribes' names, six each, set in golden casement, placed on the shoulders of Aaron. Symbolized that he carried the burden for all of Israel upon his shoulders before God. If he should fail in his duties, the whole nation would be in trouble. For he made atonement for all of their sins once per year. Keep in mind, this is the same guy that crafted a golden calf when Moses was before the Lord. Wow. We begin to see the importance of Jesus being our eternal high priest. So Aaron, the high priest, sacrifices a bull as a sin offering, which is for his sins. Next, he takes two goats, presents them before the Lord, and I'm kind of simplifying this. Take the two stones from his pocket, cast lots to decide the fate of two goats. One is for the Lord to be sacrificed, the other is called a scapegoat. He sacrifices then the goat for all the sins of the people, sacrificed a bull for himself, a goat for the people. I mean, all the sacrifice, you get the idea that the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die for these sins. Blood had to be shed. He kills the goat, brings the blood inside the veil. He sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat to cleanse us, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. He would sprinkle the blood to cleanse the whole place, and it was a lid made of gold on the mercy seat, cover the Ark of the Covenant. He goes about the tabernacle of meeting, sprinkling the blood. Can you imagine this picture? It's because the tabernacle of meeting rested among an unclean people with sin in their lives. I'm coming before you. I need to be washed, the whole air, everybody. So once he accomplishes all of this, Leviticus 16, verse 20, and then when he made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting, and the altar, then he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. And he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. That's the scapegoat. One goat of sacrifice is symbolic of a type of Christ's death. One goat set free, carrying our sins away, symbolic of the resurrection of Christ, which assures the removal of our sins, and taking your sins away as far as east is from west. What a visual appearance these people had. Those never be seen again. Those sins are gone. An incredible picture of God's love, his grace, his mercy, and his provision. This Old Testament picture of God's atonement as dealing with his people reveals such a gracious God. As great and as blessed as God was at that point in time, Hebrews tells us that we have a better covenant with better promises. The whole theme of Hebrews is better. Better promises, better covenant, and a better high priest. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, Paul writes that the Levitical priest served a purpose. And he says that it wasn't perfection and it was not accomplished through the law. Perfection was not accomplished through the law. The Day of Atonement was not perfect, not permanent, lasted only a year, and sinful man had to perform it. He writes in Hebrews concerning the Day of Atonement and the Tabernacle Meeting. He outlines what we just looked at and says it was only temporary, that Jesus provided a better way. Hebrews 8 tells us the Tabernacle Meeting that God instructed Moses to build was a copy, a shadow of the true Tabernacle Meeting built in heaven. He established that Jesus was the true high priest, one that accomplished the forgiveness of sins once and for all. This whole picture, and again, I just gave you a brief highlight of that Day of Atonement and the high priest going in before God's presence, is what allows us to come before God. And Jesus did it not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. And so now we look at this scripture here. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. All the work of the Old Testament priests were but a type and shadow of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. After Jesus accomplished the finished work of the cross, after he entered into the most holy place of heaven, we see this, Hebrews 10:12. But Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all times, and then sat down in the place of the highest honor at God's right hand. When Aaron was finished, he went back in his old clothes. He set aside those priestly garments he changed into his daily clothing. When Jesus was finished, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And Scripture says that he intercedes for you there. We read that the veil that was before the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could go behind it, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. Said you could tie two of the most powerful oxen in each end, and they could not tear it apart. So as you would stand in the holy place, you would see this huge veil, 4 inches thick, and behind that was the most holy holies. And you dare not even peer around the corner, and yet you must stand there and think, what would it be like to walk behind that veil? What would it like to go into the Holy of Holies? Matthew, Mark, and Luke can tell us that when Jesus died, that veil was torn in two. Finally, the sin that separated mankind from God was paid for once for all. And suddenly, every person cleansed by the blood of Christ could walk in to the Holy of Holies. You didn't have to perform anything. That thing was ripped open. You could come right into God's presence because Jesus paid your price. Prior to this, if anybody but the high priest went into, instant death. But now you are allowed to go into the Holy of Holies before God's presence. The audacity, the boldness, the privilege, the legal right, the righteousness that you have to enter into the Holy of Holies before God without fear of dying, boldly. Because prayer transports you to the holy place. You got to get that in your head. When you begin to pray and you ask Lord for something, it transports you into the holy place. God sees it as if you're standing before him in his throne. If you had grown up watching the high priest go to Holy of Holies once in every year, certainly I'm sure they did it with fear and trembling. The awesome privilege of going before God on your own would not be lost on you. And here's where it gets even better. If you take a little vacation in your mind, come back, because I want you to get this. God wants you there. He created a way for you to be able to come before him. Jesus paid the price. It's finished. It's accomplished. He desires for you to be there. His desire is to hear from you. His desire is to be with you, to be involved in every area of your life. He not only desires you to come into the holy place, he's inviting you. He wants to hear from you. So then Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Father, I'm sorry I've sinned. And Jesus said, yeah, I know. I didn't sin, but I experienced that temptation. So then, because of all this, come boldly to the throne of grace. And while you're there, you obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. What a beautiful scripture, and what a supernatural event in your life. Very similar passages are found in chapter 10, and they're like bookends that emphasize holding on to our faith and drawing near to God with confidence. And if nothing else, did you see what God named his throne? Throne of grace. Man, if we had a throne, we'd come up with some. You got no idea what we're going to call this thing, so you get how perfect we are. God says, no, my throne that we come with fear and trembling is the throne of grace. What a beautiful name. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. We need to remind ourselves that Christ is a permanent high priest who understands your every emotion, your every fear, and your every weakness. Tempted in every man, and we are, and yet he never sinned. He's not a remote God. He's been here. He's been where you are. So when you bow before God in prayer, as far as God is concerned, you are stepping behind the veil. You're coming right into the throne room of God. And the Holy of Holies is a place of grace, a place of mercy. Grace and mercy to help with whatever need you may have, it says. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Old Testament priests would come in with fear and trembling. He had no doubt that he was coming into the very presence of God. You can come boldly, confidently, without fear, knowing you're coming into God's presence. It's been said that mercy is God not punishing you and us for our sins that we deserve, and grace is God blessing us in spite of the fact we don't deserve it. Mercy is deliverance from judgment, God extending kindness to the unworthy. He gives one grace and withholds the other. He gives us mercy. And so it's we ought to thank God for his godliness and his goodness. So as we stand to worship this morning, let's know that when you lift your voice in prayer and worship, you're going before God in the throne room of grace. Let's stand together and worship our God.